Thank you, Jeannie, and good morning again. It's good to be with you today. So on October 25th, one of my very good friends in all the world had a birthday. And so on October 28th, because I'm such a good friend, I called him to wish him a happy birthday. So about a three-day lag, that's kind of my project completion schedule. So if I'm supposed to call you on a certain day and it's 3 days later, just know that I'm right on time. But I called him up and I said, "Hey, buddy, happy birthday. You're an old man, you know." And we just kind of tossed things back and forth. And I said, "Hey, so what'd you get for your birthday this year?" And he's got four kids and they're all ill. And I'm thinking, you know, he didn't get anything for his birthday this year. Maybe a little bit of peace and quiet. But he said, no, actually, for my birthday this year, I bought myself something. And I was like, okay. And this is a farm boy from the northern panhandle, and I'm thinking, what'd you buy yourself on your birthday? And he said, "Well, I bought myself a DNA kit from Ancestry.com. I said, well, that's great. That's wonderful. And so I won't ask for a show of hands for those of you that have done that or plan to do that in the future, but apparently if you do plan to do it in the future, there's like a $30 discount right now, in honor of the holidays or something. I don't know. But there is a significant interest, and some would say obsession, in where we have come from. Family trees, genealogy. I find it interesting that when I was a kid, and even when I was first reading the Bible, I found the most boring parts of Scripture to be the genealogy, because I didn't get it. And I have a young man in my house who, to him, that's the most fascinating part of Scripture. And I love it. And he's right. It's fascinating. We long to know where we've come from, right? We want to know what sort of stock we're from. You know, it's that young cutting horse, and they have a great, the pedigree looks good on both sides. You've got their paper. You're going, this horse has potential. Not comparing you all to horses or to me, but just that's something we look at. You know, we go, this is going to be good. What sort of stock am I from? We long to connect with those that have gone before us. We ask all the time, what sort of company am I keeping? On the front page of Ancestry.com, one of the advertisements says this: Ancestry DNA reveals the places you're from and more. And it's the "and more" that keeps us hooked, right? It's the "and more." It's thinking, maybe they'll be able to show me why I'm chronically disappointed in something. You know, maybe they'll show me why my life hasn't worked out the way I thought. Maybe they'll show me why marriage has not gone the way I thought, or raising children, or working this job. Or maybe the questions of life will be answered from this DNA test. And many of them are. But it's the "and more" that hooks us. It's the hope and the promise that perhaps there's more to you and me than meets the eye. Perhaps there's more to you and to me than our occupation or our test scores, than our public and our hidden failures, than our public and our hidden successes. Let me suggest that if there's a good Sunday to ask, where am I from? Who are my people? If there's a good Sunday to connect with these longings, it's today. All Saints. All Saints. You see, by faith, the Scriptures tell us, you and I belong to the same family. We belong to the family of God. Through the waters of baptism, we share a holy communion with each other. You belong to me, I belong to you, we belong to Christ. That's our common heritage. That's who we are. That's where we've come from. And we learn in these waters that we are not alone, that we are God's people and we live among God's people, that Christ promises to be with us, and He stuck us here with all these other people that remind us that we're not alone. Tom Oden said in the 70s that the redeemed of Jesus Christ are never separated from each other because they're never separated from Christ. So as long as you and I aren't separated from Christ, we're not separated from each other. This morning in the first service, and sometimes in this service, we say the Apostles' Creed, and we say this crazy statement towards the end, that I believe in the communion of saints. We don't say, we like the idea of the communion of saints, or Isn't it nice that there's such a thing as the communion of saints? Or we believe that it's a good thing, the communion of saints. We say we believe in the communion of saints. Communio Sanctorum, the holy people of God. What in the world do we mean by this? That we believe in the communion of saints. We believe in, through the scriptures and through the teaching of the church, that there is a universal church that extends beyond time and space. We call this sometimes the church triumphant. This is the church that Moses belongs to. It's the church that those that we have lost in the last year from Sweetwater belong to, who have died in the Lord. It's the church that our great-great-grandparents belong to. They're with Christ, and therefore they're part of Christ's body forever and ever. And that membership transcends time and space. We call them sometimes the faithful departed. And then here we are. They make up the past and the future, the present too. And here we are in the present time. And who are we? What do we make up? Well, we're the church, we often say, militant. We're the church on mission. We're the ones that are still working and striving and sweating and battling and fighting it out here on earth. We're the church militant. We are the living faithful, right? We are the ones who are present here in this present time. And so this is all one church. It's not two churches. We use different language to try to describe the different realities, but we're all one church across time and across space. Gregory Nazianzen said about 1600 years ago that the maker of time is not subject to time. The maker of time is not subject to time, right? God is not subject to time and to space in the way that you and I are subject very much to time and space. We know life as a light and momentary blip. A vapor, as James calls it, right? It's a mist, like the morning mist. It's there for a little while, and then it goes away. That's the life that we know. It's a beautiful and full and wonderful life. But it's fleeting, always fleeting. Or Charles Wesley said it this way in one of his poems. One family, we dwell in Him, in Christ. One church, above, below, though now divided by the stream, the narrow stream of death. Isn't that beautiful? Recognize that we're one church, we're one family, and all that divides us is this stream of death. And according to Wesley, it's not even a wide stream. Right? It's a narrow stream. It's something that is it's possible for us to cross. It's a connection that we have. God is not bound by time and space, and therefore His body, the body of Jesus, is not bound by time and space. We know this, or we can't really believe in the resurrection. We can't believe in the ascension, that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father and Christ is present to us today in Holy Communion. And when we pray and when we lay our lives down before Him, that He's here. He's among us. He walks and He talks. In the reading of the Word, He preaches and He walks. Bonhoeffer used to love to say, you know, it's Christ. He's all through the church service. He's walking back and forth, up and down the aisles and up around the altar and the chancel, and He's walking all among us, and He's healing and He's teaching and He's ministering to us. Anytime the scriptures are being read and the word is proclaimed and Holy Communion is celebrated, Jesus is here. So one of the great texts, I think, for understanding the communion of saints and just kind of celebrating this reality together is Hebrews chapter 11 and then on into Hebrews chapter 12. But if you'd like to follow along, we'll kind of bounce around in there a little bit. But Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 11, we sometimes call the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? It's all those that have gone before us. So the writer of Hebrews starts out in his sermon and he says, you know, faith gives a little definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the certainty of what we cannot see, right? The things unseen. It goes on to say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? God is unseen. And so the act of believing in God itself is a miracle. It's a gift. And we see God in the present time through the eyes of faith. So, not leaving us alone, not leaving us to figure it out for ourselves, this Hebrews 11, it goes through. And hey, remember Noah, who by faith did such and such. And oh, remember Abraham, who by faith he did such and such. And remember David, by faith did such and such, and Moses by faith did such and such. You can read it. It's a beautiful narrative of all the things and those that have gone before. And he says, you know, he kind of runs out of air. He's like, oh, and then there's this person, this person, this person. And then, gosh, there's all the people we can't even name that we don't even know. And they've gone on to be with the Lord. They've gone ahead of us and they've charted this course for us. And it has Moses saying crazy things in there that Moses counted his relationship with Christ, right? His connection with Christ, the reproach of Christ, greater than any temporary benefit of Pharaoh's court. But wait a second. Moses didn't live in the time of Jesus. What's going on? What is he trying to say? Time and space. Christ is not bound in time and space, and neither, we learn, was Moses. So here we are, sharing in the same fellowship, the same body of Christ as Moses. And the writer of Hebrews says he's trusting in even the reproach of Christ is greater than the best thing you could have here on earth. Sharing in that together, transcending time and space. And then at the end of that, there's kind of this momentary lament that says even all these and all their greatness, they didn't fully receive yet what was promised. You know, Moses in his heyday, he didn't receive fully what was promised. And it wasn't until Christ, until the rest of us came along, that the promise is fully received. And so it's this joyous way of connecting with those people. And that's where chapter 12 starts. And any of you grammarians in here or old English teachers or people that just like things to kind of be by the book, maybe you're math people, you see the word therefore and you go, ah, for there to be a therefore, there has to be something that goes before. So the thing that goes before is this whole chapter 11 and all these people who go before. And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, therefore, since we, the church, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, right? He just names it. Hey, we're not alone, guys. Ancestry.com has got nothing on us. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. It's like if you've ever run a race, or you've taken a test, or you've done a job interview, or you've done something and there were people that knew you were doing it and you know they're cheering you on. You're at the end of the race, you know, and you're just powering through and you're just about to fall down and you see your family or you see your coach, you see your friends and they're like, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. Let's do the last 2 minutes of the game, right? Play defense. Let's do it. And you're like, man, they're cheering me on. I can do anything. I can do anything. I'm going to impress my girlfriend. I can do anything, right? I can do whatever, you know. So the great cloud of witnesses, they're cheering us on and they're all around us. And I'm not making this up. This is right here in the Bible. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so easily. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Right? Let's keep running. The race is set. We're just following Moses. We're following Elijah. The race is set. Let's run. Looking to Jesus, or other translations say, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Who? For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He did that. He scorned the shame of the cross for you and for me. He finishes by saying, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you and I would not grow weary and lose heart. That's the whole deal. Jesus knew that life was hard. He knew that Christianity was not a cakewalk. And so did the writer of Hebrews. And he's saying, look, consider Jesus, who for the joy set before him, right? He didn't go to the cross because he was just like, oh, we finally twisted his arm into loving us a little bit. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorned its shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and we look at him. We consider him. So when we start to grow weary every day, and when we start to lose heart every day, we look to Jesus. We consider Jesus. We say, he didn't give up. He ran the race. And now he's cheering us on and saying, run, run the race. Keep running. Keep running. It's going to be hard. And sometimes it'll get worse before it gets better. And it's the whole one step forward and two steps back thing. But all the while, consider Jesus. He's cheering you on. He's cheering us on. That's the good news, therefore, of knowing our people, knowing that we're not alone. And as I was just reflecting on the miracle of time and space in itself, and then the miracle of transcending time and space, for there to be creator of all these things that by nature transcends, and start thinking about these things that we have communion with a God that we can't see, and we have communion with people that we can't see anymore, or that we've never seen before, we will see someday, or we have this kind of mystical communion with one another. And I was just thinking, this is crazy. Crazy, Strebeck. Can't preach this. It's crazy. Talk about this. They're like, oh, that's how I feel when we talk about the resurrection, though. It's just wild. It's beyond our wildest imagination. But we stake our hope on it. We stake our truth on it. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, look, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we're to be pitied above all people. We've got a rough ending because we've staked our hope on this. We've staked our hope and our claim on this reality. We believe some wild things that the resurrection makes possible. My prayer as we leave from this place, we're encouraged by those things. I'm going to invite you to ask what I'm going to ask of myself, and that is, what is the quality of my faith? What is the quality of my faith? Faith is a gift. Right, to believe in Jesus at all is a gift, and then it grows through time. It's like a muscle. You work it, and it grows. You leave it alone, it atrophies. And we're always with faith. We're always like this. So the invitation is just to consider, where am I in my faith? In the presence of God and all the saints, past, present, and future, where are you? Where am I? It's sort of a gracious inventory. Where am I? Where are you? It's sort of like, right, this is not the person giving you the inventory who's mad at you. This is like when you're watching your child prepare to take their first steps. Or when you're watching your kid go do something and you've been just cheering them on and you're just out there, you know, and you really want to be the helicopter parent. Like you want to provide inertia. And wind energy, it's like, I will make that kid walk. I will push enough air, I'm going to make that kid walk. Or I'll help that person through that thing. That's what the Lord is like when we struggle with faith. And we're just trying to get up. We're trying to take that step. And God is just cheering us on. And not only the Lord, but the saints. Those that surround us, the great cloud of witnesses. I never think about Moses cheering me on. But dadgummit, if this stuff's true, Moses is cheering you on. And he's cheering me on. And Mother Teresa, who always doubted her faith, always struggled with faith, who was not a naturally compassionate person, lived her life in a beautiful way and served the poorest of the poor in Calcutta because she believed these promises. I like to think that in the hard stuff, Mother Teresa's cheering us on. You know, when we hit those walls and we struggle, we say, man, I don't know if I believe in God anymore. And we're being cheered on. And we search and we struggle. And the hosts of heaven are waving flags, man. They're waving banners. They're just hollering for us to keep going. And I want to close with just a consideration of Holy Communion. Why do we even call it Holy Communion? One of the reasons we call it Holy Communion, and not just the Lord's Supper sometimes or the Eucharist, Thanksgiving, we call it Holy Communion because we believe that we have communion with God when we receive communion. We also believe that we have communion with each other when we receive communion. So there's a mystical and a mysterious and a miraculous communion that you and I share when we take communion. But not just those of us here, but we share communion with those who have gone on to be with the Lord when we take communion. That's one of the reasons Wesley would talk about, this was one of his favorite days of the year, was All Saints, because it was just this great connection with those that, man, they've been where you've been and they've made it. And it's like, I can do this, right? I'm standing on the shoulders of giants. Here I am at the communion table. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 22. You know, the text Jeannie read for us talks about the holy mountain of God, Mount Sinai, right? The Israelites were all about meeting with God on the holy mountain. That was the deal. The geographical place, it was very important. Very important. That's where you met with God. And it was Mount Sinai, and then it was Jerusalem. That's the holy city. That's where we want to go. And for us, We don't have to go to Jerusalem to meet with God. Thanks be to God. But wherever Christ is, we meet with God. And that's why our mountain is not a physical place out there somewhere, but it's even most sanctuaries are designed where our mountain is that table. That's the holy mountain. That's where we meet with God. That's where we are invited to come and rejoice. So hear what the writer of Hebrews says about the holy mountain and your location, and my location. Verse 22. But you, or it's y'all, but y'all have come to Mount Zion. And you, it's okay to argue with the preacher here. He's saying, you have come to Mount Zion. And we're going, no, we haven't. We have come to Sweetwater. We came to town and went to church. We didn't go to Mount Zion. That's not where we are. Mysteriously, mystically, miraculously, we are climbing Mount Zion. Here we are. According to this writer of Hebrews. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Definitely not in Jerusalem, but apparently we are. We're in the place where God is. And to innumerable angels in a festive gathering. What? Innumerable angels? I don't remember the last time I considered that I might be surrounded in worship by innumerable angels. Unbelievable. And to the assembly of the firstborn. Assembly is the Greek word ekklesia, which is kind of the word where we get church. Y'all are the church of the firstborn. You belong to this church. We belong together. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. What do we celebrate in Holy Communion? A new covenant by water and the Spirit, right? And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Holy Communion, God's holy mountain, all the saints, all the angels and archangels. And forgive me, I just keep wanting to say, this just sounds crazy. And it is crazy. And I think when we talk about the mystery of the resurrection, we should pause and say, this is a little crazy. Final story. One of the guys I really like to read is a guy named Billy Abraham, and he's from Scotland. He's about 75 years old, and he was converted to Christianity in a Methodist church in Scotland. And he's so fun to hear him preach. I heard him preach a sermon one time on the sheep and the shepherd. You know, he talked all the time about the sheep and the shepherd, and the sheep know his voice, and he went through the whole thing. I was like, man, I could listen to this guy talk all day. Billy Abraham lost his adult son about 2 years ago, son Timothy, and he was off traveling and teaching as a seminary professor. He was off traveling and teaching in Europe, and his son was here in the States and had a just tragically and mysteriously died. And so he was apart from him, and so he tells a story in a book that he wrote about a year later. And one of the most moving parts of the book for me is just talking about resurrection and grieving and mourning. And he said one of the things he did for the entire first year after the death of his son is that he would take communion as often as he could. He was like, I'd take it at church, and I'd take it at the seminary chapel, and I'd take it anytime somebody was serving communion near me, I went. And every time I took communion, I kneeled at that rail, and I thought about my son. And I remembered my son. I remembered who he was, and I remembered the gift that he was, and I remembered his faith, and I remembered that we're not separated forever. That even death doesn't separate us, and that we have holy communion together. And I read that, I thought, oh my gosh, what a great grieving practice, what a gift that we're given, even in holy communion. And in life, we are not alone. And we have the promise of resurrection, the promise of eternal life. It allows us to say that we believe in the communion of saints. So as we continue to prepare our hearts to receive